Welcome everybody back this afternoon. Appreciate you being here as we gather once again on this Lord's Day to worship God together. Every month, Doug, who works really hard to put together the men's duty list, he sends it out once a month over email to all of our guys and prints it out and puts it on the table so that our guys are aware of who has what responsibility in our public service for the month to come. So that there's some semblance of order, there's an understanding that men can plan around what they know that they need to do at certain times and prepare ahead of time to be able to do what has been scheduled for them to do. And in some cases it's called a work list, in some cases it's called a duty roster, and there's different names for it. It's just the men who serve in the public service of God. I want you to consider with me the idea of what we would term the men's duties versus considering it or looking at it as men's privileges. And to be absolutely clear, I'm not saying we should start calling it men's privileges, Doug. My point is, what I want to bring out for us this afternoon, and this is going to apply later on to our ladies also, but for our fellas, how do we view when we get that email from Doug every month and we scroll through it and we look at who's leading singing, am I leading prayer, am I serving at Lord's Supper table, what do we have that is listed and scheduled for us to do? How do I view? Do I view it as, oh, right, I get to lead singing three times this month, or I have to lead singing three times this month. How we perceive the public service is important based on the fact of what God tells us that we're supposed to do and the attitude we're supposed to have in service to Him. The idea of looking at it from a responsibility, which it is, the term duty, it's defined as an action or task required by a person's position or occupation, a task or chore that a person is expected to perform. Now, to be clear, it's a sense of responsibility. It's a sense of this is something to be fulfilled. And that needs to be seen that way. However, that second part of that definition, a task or chore that a person is expected to perform, the perception of it, how I view that service. Do I view the service as a chore versus viewing it as a privilege? The term privilege is an advantage or source of pleasure granted to a person, a right, immunity, or benefit enjoyed only by a person beyond the advantages of most. I want you to think about that for a minute. All around the world, today is the Lord's Day. And the men who serve in the Lord's worship are just a few of a relative handful the world over who are truly serving in the worship of God the way He has commanded it to be done. Relative to how many people who live on this planet, just a handful are in the public service of helping the brethren worship God. That is a unique privilege. It is certainly a responsibility, but it is a unique privilege, an opportunity. And so for a few minutes this afternoon, I'd like for us to consider viewing the work of the public service as that privilege. In John chapter 4 and in verse 23, verses 23 and 24, as Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, He informs her that the day is coming and now is when you will no longer worship Me on that mountain or in Jerusalem, but rather those who worship Me worship in spirit and in truth, or worship God, rather, will worship in spirit and in truth. In fact, He goes on to say in verse 24 specifically that God is a spirit. Those who wish to worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is one of the fundamental cornerstones of our recognition of the nature of our service to God. In our singing, in our praying, in our studying of His Word, that it's not just that we're sitting in a pew, but rather that our heart is present and that we are involved. We're not just watching the service, we are participating in this worship to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8, Paul says, "I'd have all men to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting," in a context here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in which he is recognizing the roles of men and women, particularly as it comes to worshiping God. He goes on to say in verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." This is as much a recognition of the role of women in the worship as it is the role of men. Consider the other side of this. That means that, fellas, it's our responsibility to fill that role, that leadership role in the worship of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3, Paul, in a general statement here, of course he's not in the context of the worship yet. The context of the worship doesn't come in until verse 18, or 17 and 18. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." He assigns the recognition of the roles and responsibilities based on the authority God has established. This is why our men take the lead in the roles of worship. Doesn't mean that they're better than everybody else. Doesn't mean that they're more important than the ladies. It means that God has assigned us, fellas, to be in these positions to be able to help lead our brethren in worshiping Him. But it creates all the more importance for us to focus on what it is we're doing. Because when we're up and we're serving the Lord's Supper, it's so easy to get caught up in making sure so-and-so gets this, and, oh, we missed that person over there, we'll make sure we go over there and make sure they get the bread. And we get so focused on the serving part that we need to make sure we don't forget that we're worshiping too. Our song leaders, it's important that we lead the songs the way they're supposed to be led and so forth, but focus also not just on making sure our tempo is correct or that you're pitching it properly, but that you're actually thinking about what you're doing while you're leading. It is an additional responsibility for our guys in the midst of serving Him in the public worship. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 2, 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 2, John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." When we talk about the characteristics of service to God, we talk about, as we mentioned in John 4, spirit and in truth, making sure we're being holy in our service to God, that we don't have any wrath or doubting in that service, that we're recognizing that this is, yes, it is a privilege, it is a responsibility, but that we do so with love. Love for God, but also, as he mentions in verse 1 here in 1 John 5, love for our brethren too. That we are doing a service not only for God or to God, but for our brethren. And to make sure that we appreciate that role is important. In Luke chapter 17, and starting in verse 7, Jesus offers up a parable regarding being a servant. He says, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and have drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say," notice what the mind of the servant is, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Notice this, it's not that God doesn't love His servants or that He doesn't appreciate the service we offer. This is about the mindset of the one doing the service. He says, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. This is what we're told to do. It is a responsibility. And it is important that I recognize that that role that I serve is important for my brethren. And it's something that's commanded by God. That mind of a servant is important. To recognize when I'm, whether it's leading prayer, leading singing, preaching, teaching class, no matter what it is, that you're performing a service, yes, in worship to God, but also for my brethren. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 11, notice that just because Jesus isn't giving the sense of, or the lack of the desire in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Rather, he's simply acknowledging that this is what I'm supposed to do. God doesn't have to thank me for doing what he told me to do. But notice Romans 12 and in verse 11, the characteristics involved in serving God, very broadly, but certainly this applies just as much to our worship as a congregation as it does in our lives. Paul says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That term fervent means boiling over. And it carries with it the recognition of being enthusiastic, being excited about the opportunity to serve God, being excited about the opportunity to lead singing and to lead prayer and to serve at the Lord's Supper table, to serve in the contribution. Those are opportunities for us, but they're responsibilities as well. And balancing both of those, having the proper appreciation for the role, the responsibility, and yet at the same time, being excited about it, actually enjoying doing this, for this worship to God and doing this for my brethren. It's important. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 28, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Certainly that term fear, the idea of godly fear, carries with it the understanding of respect, knowing who it is we serve. The very next verse, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. There is the recognition of how powerful He is. But when we serve, fellas, in the public service, understand that while we're here in this place, this building isn't the church. The brethren are the church. And when we come here to worship God, in essence what we're doing is we're coming before the throne of the Almighty. And we're leading the saints in hymns to God on the throne of this throne that is described in Revelation 4. Sometime go and read Revelation chapter 4. It's a glimpse at what the throne of the Creator of the universe looks like. And from it proceeds these thunders. And think about just the majesty and real fear too. But that would evoke seeing that scene that John was allowed to see. It is to that throne that we come when we worship God. It is before that throne, fellas, that we serve in our public service. So, men's duties versus men's privileges. Is it a matter of right and wrong? No. Both are accurate. But it's also important to recognize the differentiation between the two. One side, the differentiation that is appropriate, but the other side, a differentiation that shouldn't be. On the one hand, understanding duty, responsibility, the seriousness of it, that's important. But also the privilege, the opportunity, the excitement that needs to be there as a part of serving God. However, not the idea that this is a duty list or duty roster and I've got to do this and I've got to do that and it's a chore and I'm signed up to do it and I guess I have to. That's not how we should view it. It's all in how I see this, me within this service of God and whatever it is that I'm doing, whatever role I'm serving in that worship. Men have duties to perform in the public service. Yes. But our attitude should reflect that it's a privilege to serve. I've known older fellows who, because of health issues, they can no longer serve. And it bothers them because they love it so much. There's a fella down in San Antonio, he's getting to the point he can't walk anymore. He tries, but he can't. And he insists on still being on that duty roster. He wants to be a part of that service, but it's going to soon come to a point where he's not going to be able to anymore. It's that desire to want to serve. So, having approached this from the perspective of the public service and our roles as fellows in that service, how can we go beyond the application just of our men in the public worship to apply this further? Consider with me Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. God is speaking through Malachi to His people, and He's not happy. He says, a son honors his father, a servant honors his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Verse 9, but now entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Notice the shame that he is heaping upon the heads of these priests by talking about how great the name of the Lord will be before the Gentiles. My name will be great among the Gentiles. Notice the type of service they're going to offer. Incense shall be offered and a pure offering as opposed to what you're doing. Verse 12, but you profane it, talking about his name, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food is contemptible. Verse 13, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And notice this last part. My name is to be feared among the nations. The priests that God is addressing in Malachi chapter 1, it had become a chore. It's routine. Something this is my job, this is something I do, and I have to do it. Keep in mind, especially with regard to the Levites, this was also their livelihood. It was the means by which they were supported via the offerings in the temple and from the people. They received some of those offerings. But notice how God, He says, my name will be great among the Gentiles. And then here at the end, He says, my name is to be feared among the nations. And they, His own people, were not serving Him with the mindset that Jehovah is great, and there was no sense of fear in their service. Think back to Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what does he say? Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When you think about Malachi chapter 1, oh, what a weariness. It would seem as though you have a bunch of priests who have decided for themselves that this is just kind of a routine that they have to do. They looked at it in terms of a duty or responsibility that was a weariness, that was a burden. And yet, what did we read earlier in 1 John chapter 5? His commandments are not burdensome. So, from a perspective going even beyond our public service for our men, what about for all of us? And there are dozens. There's a whole bunch of other things I wanted to fit on here, but I had to make the font so small you wouldn't have been able to read it. So these are just a few things. Thinking about teaching classes, being a student in those classes. All of us are in one of those. If we come to Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we're in one of those situations. Either we're teaching or we're in the class being taught. What kind of attitude is this? Is this something we view as a chore? Or do we view it as a responsibility, but one that we're excited about? A privilege to be able to come and study God's Word or to be able to teach God's Word to others. Cleaning the building. Mowing the yard. You would think, oh, that's something that is, that's just one of those little things that the same person does it all the time. I'll just let them do it. There is no small service. There's no degrees of service. It may not be big in your mind, but the question is, why? We keep the building clean for many reasons, not the least of which is so that we have a nice, clean place to come and worship, and visitors, when they come in, see a nice, clean place to worship. But think about it in terms of a service to God. Not just coming and vacuuming or wiping down the counters or whatever. It's a service I do for God and for my brethren. Just like our men in the public service, what they do is to be for God and for their brethren. It's no different. And doing the yards the same way, preparing the Lord's Supper. Certainly the elements of our worship, nobody would suggest isn't part of our service to God. These are the public ones that we do together. But sometimes we get in a mindset that the ones we might do on an individual basis, yes, it may be for the service of the congregation, but just by myself cleaning the building or by myself doing this or doing that, that's not service to God, but it is. It is service to God. It is a responsibility and a privilege. Being a spouse, being a parent, being a grandparent, having that responsibility, but also the privilege of having these children to teach about God, to help them understand what God wants from them in their life, to watch them grow up and hopefully maintain that belief and faith that we've hopefully instructed them in. All of these are ways that we can be a part of serving God. But it's a service that must have the proper attitude and mindset when we do it. Otherwise, it is just a chore. Otherwise, when we put our name up on the cleaning of the building and which part we're going to clean, oh, I got to put my name up there now again. Nobody signed up. This is his last spot. I guess I better do it. I feel guilty if I don't. When it should be a privilege to be able to offer this service for my brethren and to my God. The time, the energy that it takes, it's what I'm doing for our brethren and for my God. Value it. Look forward to it. It's not something to be dreaded. That's a lesson for you this afternoon. Some things for us to consider. Just some thoughts on not just for our fellows in our public service, certainly, but also for all of us in every aspect of the things that we do for our brethren, whether it's public or something that we do privately on our own, but still for the good of our brethren. And if we're doing it for the good of our brethren, guess what? That is a means of serving God as well. Let's make sure we recognize the responsibility and the privilege of these opportunities that we have. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the church that belongs to Christ, and enter into a relationship with God and also a relationship with other saints. Saints that care about you. Saints that love you. Saints that only want the best for you. We all want to see each other succeed. None of us is rooting for one to fail, to not get to heaven. We all want to see each other there. So as Christians, for those of us who are Christians, let's make sure we're doing what we need to do to get there and to help our brethren along the way. And if that's part of our public, in our public serving, then utilize that to help others along the way. If it's a part of some private service, sending cards, offering encouraging words to others, even the yard, mowing the yard and cleaning the building offers encouragement. It does. Some may think that's silly, but it's not. When you see brethren who take those responsibilities and privileges seriously and appreciate them, that's encouraging. The invitation is extended. If you're subject this afternoon, come forward as we stand and sing.